That's great. I was about to open in prayer. I can't open in prayer. I got to give my spiel. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me tonight in Ephesians chapter 1 as we return to our Ephesians series. Ephesians chapter 1. We are looking at verses 7, 8, and 9. And, well, we got some amazing things we got to get to in these verses, so we want to jump right on it. Also, it is Wednesday night, so we do take question and answer tonight. I am going to open us up in prayer, and let's go ahead and do that now. That way we can dedicate all of our thinking for the glory of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight once again, just so thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for the time that we have to be in your word. Father, we call upon your faithfulness to bless our time this evening, set aside distractions, fix our eyes firmly upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Bless our time of study. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so before we get to Ephesians, we have some Q&A we need to get to, if there's a microphone ready to go. I do have some emails that came in, and Steve Kruger wanted to know, he had three questions from the Psalms. Psalm 98:8, how can rivers clap their hands? Is this a mistranslation? No, but it's an anthropopathism is what it is, an anthropomorphism where you assign human characteristics to natural phenomena. Mountains can't sing either, you know, rivers can't clap, but if they could, then they really ought to, because God is a great God and worthy to be worshipped by everything, every intelligent being and all the rest. So, yeah, that's a fairly common metaphor, but everything under the sun is to worship the Lord, and that's the application on that. Psalm 148, he wanted to know, what is the water above the highest heavens? It says, praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. So, that goes back to Genesis, when he created the firmament, all right, on day two. Day one was let there be light, and then day two, let there be an expanse and separate the waters above from the waters below, and then the expanse was called heaven. So, you got the waters that are above, basically talking about the outer atmosphere, the boundary between between the first heaven and the second heaven kind of thing. And there's more that goes into that, but that's kind of the short answer. Then you want to know, how is God in hell? Sheol is the Hebrew. God is everywhere. That's omnipresence, right? And which means he's in heaven, he's on earth, he's in hell. Although it's kind of weird to think of him in hell. But that's for the here and now. One of the big differences between hell and the lake of fire, one of the differences between Sheol, here and now, and the lake of fire for all eternity, is that after the great white throne, when all the angels, all the unbelievers, all the inhabitants are sent to the lake of fire, that God won't be there. It is a place that is away from his presence. And so he sovereignly limits his omnipresence to exclude himself from the lake of fire, and then puts them all in there, seals it off, and that's part of the nature of that eternal separation, that death is a separation, and the second death is that eternal separation in the lake of fire for all eternity. But yeah, in Psalm 139, we got a great definition here of omniscience. In verses 1 through 6, God knows everything. And then omnipotence, or omnipresence, in verses 7 and following, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Yeah, you cannot hide from God, no matter where you go. He's there. And I appreciate that. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Now, David can't literally ascend to heaven, but if he did, God would be there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Okay, David can't literally go to hell, but if he went to Sheol, then God would be there too. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the ruinous part of the sea, and all of that. So yeah, these are great verses on omnipresence. And then you have the fearfully and wonderfully made, the work of God in utero, when he molds and shapes a physical body for a baby in the mother's womb, forming my inward parts, weaving me in my mother's womb. And I love this weaving language that gets used, because it also gets used in Proverbs 8 when we speak about the birthing of the humanity of Jesus Christ. So, anyway, good psalm. I like it. Well, those are the ones there, and I'm going to go ahead and mark these as answered, unless He follows up and says, I was too confusing on part of that. I'm going to consider this old business. New questions then. Fresh questions. Anything? All right, we'll start there. We'll give Mari the microphone.
Pastor, previously you had mentioned in Colossians 1 and 14, 1, verse 14. And let's see here. Actually, it starts back in 13. Sorry. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom mm-hmm. of his beloved son. And you mentioned that we are under kingdom authority, even though the kingdom isn't here yet.
Correct.
And what does that mean that we're under the kingdom? Of course, we're under the authority of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But what is that, the kingdom? Same, equal, or?
Not exactly. So this is where, this is why it's useful to speak about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would be fighting, you know, until now to release me. Early in Jesus' ministry, the kingdom was at hand, and John the Baptist announced that, and Jesus announced that. But then halfway through, he was rejected, and he turned, and he stopped announcing it was at hand, and he started to announce it as a mystery, started to talk about the kingdom of heaven parables in the mystery, like Matthew 13, the mystery parables of the kingdom. So that hinge moment in the life of Christ is critical, because at that point, the kingdom's not at hand anymore. It's very delayed. It's 2,000 years delayed and more as far as Israel is concerned, as that for every expectation they have, that eschatological theocratic kingdom is still on the way. It's just delayed because of their rejection at his first advent. So, with respect to the throne of David, with respect to that eschatological theocratic kingdom, okay, that's not here yet. But with respect to Jesus and his exaltation, that's already done. Because he ascended to the Father's right hand, he was given a name above every name, he was exalted because he'd humbled himself, he was exalted. And so he has the kingdom authority, but he does not yet have the permissive will of God to come back and conquer. So until then, he's just sitting at the Father's right hand until the Father makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. And so that's kind of where we are right now. Throughout the whole totality of the church age, he has the kingdom authority, and we are under his jurisdiction, right? We're no longer under the domain of darkness. We are under Jesus Christ's jurisdiction, and we would have to be because we're in Christ. Positionally, we're in him. And so that's the issue there. And it does take some work because the basileia, the word there, kingdom, is can reference the kingdom itself or can reference the authority of that kingdom. Same thing with domain. It can speak of a physical domain or it can speak of the authority of that realm. So anyway, that's the answer. Does that make sense? Okay.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. All right, Dean.
You taught a series that was about 13 hours on the subject of counseling.
Yes, I did, called Philosophy of Counseling.
Philosophy of Counseling.
Okay. Okay.
I'm having a tough time finding it. And is there printed notes on it?
I don't think so. Well, AustinBibleChurch.com. Philosophy of Counseling. In fact, I think I just put in the word philosophy. And there they are. You can pick any of these MP3 files. And then select this header right up top there. Okay. There you have it. So it's got all the audio files, the video files. This is one of the earliest videos we ever did. In fact, this goes back years and years. This goes back to 2011. And so, my brother's the one that did all of the recording with a handheld camcorder and did the video editing, even to put the Bible verses up there on the screen. My brother did all those edits and things like that. So, anyway, that's the easiest way to find it. There are 13 audio files, 13 video files, and then you've got different notes there. Those are PDF documents, including one of the books by Martin and Deidre Bobgan, I love these guys so much, called Stop Counseling, Start Ministering. And you can get this, you can either from our website or download it from their website. I took this from the Psychoheresy Awareness Network website. And it's that's the text I used based to teach the material that we taught.
If you were going to take just one or two points, what would you say is unique about what you taught in that series?
Freudian counseling. Psychotherapy is to fixate on problems and to gossip about other people. And I don't want to hear the gossip, and I don't want to focus on the problems. I want to speak the truth in love. I want to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And so we don't use the Freudian methods of, you know, tell me about all the bad things that ever happened to you and why you're blaming your mom for this or your dad for that or anything else. I don't want to hear any of that. Okay, because that's gossip, it's slander, and even if it's true, I still don't want to hear about it, because unless those parties are there to tell me themselves, I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to somebody about them, and that's dishonorable communication. So shepherding is not counseling. That's a huge difference. And you'll get that when you listen to these 13 classes.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. All right, anything else? Anything on YouTube? Anything coming in by text message or on the app? We're going to have a light question time tonight, which gives me the opportunity to ask, have you put the app on your phone yet? All right. And we're talking about the app. When you search the app store that says Austin Bible Church, it should be brown. The icon should be brown. If the icon is yellow or white, you probably have a different app. You might have something that's called the church app by Subsplash or something like that. Don't get that. Take that off. Put on Austin Bible Church, okay? And then create an account, log in. And then once you do, let me pull this up. Oh, look at that. I got two messages waiting for me right here. Oh, how about that? So, once you get the app on your phone, right, pay attention to the top right corner. The icon in the very top right corner is your profile icon. In fact, that's where you can add a picture so you can see your smiling face or whatever else you want to do there. Go in there and establish your logon. If you don't have an account yet, when you first put the app on, nobody has an account until you put the account on. Create an account with an email and a password. And then, you know, you got your profile there. I would recommend you adjust your notification settings so you don't miss your notifications. Then, the third icon over, so two away from the profile, on the other side of the magnifying glass, is that's your messaging utility, okay? It looks like a couple of comic book boxes is what it looks like, a couple of comic book dialogue bubbles, okay? Tap on that. And then it'll open up the messaging utility. The messaging utility is divided between conversations and discover. And until you are signed in and until you are connected to these messaging channels, until you have to actually join the messaging channel. And this was kind of confusing for some people. You say, well, I put the app on my phone. Doesn't that mean I'm part of Austin Bible Church? Well, you have the app on your phone, but you haven't joined the messaging channel yet. So go to Discover, and you'll see the various groups that are available, like Greek class, ABC Messaging Channel, Music Ministry, Deacons, Sunday School, okay? If it applies to you, if you're a Sunday School teacher, join the Sunday School group. If you're a deacon, join the deacon group. I think I got all the deacons in there already. But everybody, everybody, okay? Lottie-dottie, everybody should be joining the ABC messaging channel, okay? And if you haven't joined it yet, just tap on it, get in there. There'll be a button that'll say request to join. And then once you make that request, then the admins will get the opportunity to approve you. And then that will put you into the channel. That way you'll start seeing all of the discussion threads that come up in the ABC messaging channel, such as the one that just came up at 6:49 p.m. about June birthday fun, this Sunday, June 11th, okay? That message was just posted, so good job with that. All right, kudos for somebody that has the app on their phone and is in the messaging channel. How about that? Any questions on the app? Any questions on why we're switching over, because Faith Life is going away at the end of June. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. So there's some of them that give you a request to join option, and there's some that don't give you a request to join option. You just have to talk to Cornelius, and he'll add you to the group. Or any of the admins can do it. Rudy? It is separate from Logos, yeah. The church app is not linked to Logos. You can still use your Logos app. Yeah, you will still have the Logos. It's only Faith Life that's going away. You can still use your Logos app. Right. I'm sorry? You will. You will still have a subscription to Logos for the church. That is not being sunsetted. That is continuing. Logos for the church will continue. Yes. Uh-huh. Yep. All right. Great questions. Appreciate those. All right. Thank you for running the microphone. Appreciate that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And pick up where we left off. Boy, we're getting some good stuff here. I mean, it's all been good since verse 1, but... You know what I'm saying? All right. We're dealing with this grace that he lavished upon us. And the transition here is so fundamental. I started to share it a little bit on Sunday. I'm going to share it again here tonight. I'll probably stress it again in several classes in a row here. Because we've been dealing with principles going all the way back to the foundation of the world. We were talking about he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And right away, from the get-go, from verse 3 onward, when we asked ourselves, well, when did he do this? You know, did he just do this yesterday? When did this happen? Well, we find out, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay? And so, this context here has been really where we've been kind of locked in since verses 3 and 4. Everything that we see, from being elected to being predestined to the redemption, just everything that's taken place there so far has been pointing back to the divine decrees. It's been pointing back to the Eternal Life Conference. It's been pointing back to when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed that this plan of the Father's is the plan that they were going to execute, and they agreed to it, and they set it forth. We're going to see more indications of that coming forward. There's a hint of that that comes here in chapter 1 and verse 11 because it says, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And that's going to take some work. We'll talk about that. What is the counsel of his will? Who does he take counsel with, right? Well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take counsel together as they have agreement, as the Father declares the plan and the Son agrees to execute that plan and the Holy Spirit agrees to support the Father and the Son both in the execution of that plan. So working all things after the counsel of his will. There's a whole lot that goes into that, and we'll be getting there here shortly. So everything from verses 3 to 4, we've been centering on the foundation of the world, and I think that's critical. That helps us, right? That helps us to realize that everything that we're learning about being in Christ, about being positionally in Christ, all of these exclamation points, the heavenly places in Christ, he chose us in him, he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We just have reference after reference after reference to the positional truth doctrine, the positional truth blessings that we have in Christ. And it goes back to that foundation of the world moment, the Alpha moment. It goes back before the Alpha moment, right? It goes back to eternity past, when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit held that first conference and agreed to the divine decrees. All right. And I think that's important. I think that's worth thinking about, okay? I think it's, you know, I imagine there's a whole lot of pastors and churches that never even give that a second thought. But it is absolutely vital, and here's why. Because knowing that this was the plan all along, knowing that this was the plan before Israel, before the Gentiles, before the angels, before anything else, it helps us to lock in on the truth that we are not the backup plan. We are not plan B. We're not God trying to, you know, make an omelet out of some broken eggs and giving up on Israel and deciding, okay, Israel, you are a bunch of losers. I'm done with you guys. I'm going to start over now and replace Israel with something better. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is bad theology. It is evil. And sadly, it's pretty predominant in our culture today. All right? I mean, essentially, it's Roman Catholic theology. It's a lot of Reformed theology. It's the bulk of Christendom rejects the fact that Israel has a future. And that's sad to me, because the Bible is so conclusive that God will not lie to David, that David has a throne forever. Israel has a kingdom forever. And so replacement theology is absolutely abhorrent to a literal hermeneutic, to the plain sense of Scripture, to the dispensational understanding that we have. So, going back to the foundation of the world is huge. So he chose us before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to the adoption as sons. That happened at the foundation of the world, according to the kind intention of his will. It's always been his will to work these things out in the church, the body of Christ, okay? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. I take this also as before the foundation of the world, in his plan, in his design, in his mind, that freely bestowing grace was already there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Okay? The plan was put in motion. It was executed, of course, at the cross, and then it was applied to each one of us at the moment we got saved. But still, the plan and the design goes way back to the foundation of the world, that redemption through his blood. You know, this is a glory too, realizing that he already had the redemption mechanism designed, agreed to, ready to go before Adam and Eve ever sinned, right? Before the angels ever sinned, before any created being existed. Remember, he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13. I still defend that translation of that text. All right. But now when we get to the lavishing, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This is what we have. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So we have a through and an according to. And I think we dealt with those sufficiently. We dealt with those in verse 7. We dealt with those in verse 5. Both of these passages that have throughs and according tos. All right? But according to the riches of his grace. Plutos, riches. Okay? There was grace in the Old Testament, but the riches of his grace, that's reserved for us. That's reserved for his bride. That's reserved for Jesus Christ. The riches of his grace. And what we have now in the church age is only the down payment. The true riches, the fuller riches, the greater grace is still on the way. That's in the ages to come. That's not in the here and now. That's not between Pentecost and rapture. The riches of the grace will be multiplied after the rapture in the ages to come. And we'll demonstrate that also. All right, so the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Which grace, the which here is a feminine singular and is pointing to grace, okay? Which grace he lavished upon us, okay? Or he made abundant. And I'm fine either way. I don't really have a preference for lavished on us or made abundant. I mean, both communicate the idea. It is a verb of abounding, and there are nouns of abounding, and there are adjectives, abundant adjectives, and maybe the abounding language is better than the lavishing language, but either way, he caused it to abound in us. But now we're going to depart from the eternity past context. And I don't want us to miss this. that we're actually going to take it from eternity past, and Paul himself, in this language, actually brings it forward to his lifetime, brings it forward to the first century, brings it forward to the apostles and the prophets. And notice how he does this. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, having made us to know, having caused us to know, having made known to us, made known to us. Okay, now you realize right there, you know, as far as forgiveness and redemption and adoption and predestination and election, I mean, there's a whole lot of things that he can do before we exist in his mind, in his plan, before the foundation of the world. That's, we don't have an issue with that. But when we get to this, causing us to know, causing us to know, making us to know. Now, it requires our existence. It requires our, we have to be, we have to exist, we have to live, we have to be saved in order to know. How do you know something if you don't exist yet? Right? I mean, the famous, I think, therefore I am. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. I mean, if you aren't, if you don't exist, how do you think? How are you caused to know anything? So he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us or causing us to know the mystery of his will. And this is where it gets very pinpointed. Because mystery doctrine was not revealed to the angels, not revealed to the Gentiles, was not revealed to Israel. It was not a part of Israel's promise. It was not a part of Israel's law. It was not a part of Israel's Messiah when he came in the incarnation and ministered among them for the 3.5 years that he ministered. Mystery doctrine was withheld until he ascended to the Father's right hand, was seated in glory, sent the Holy Spirit. Then mystery doctrine is revealed. And we're going to see this tonight. We're going to see that mystery doctrine is revealed to the apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. There's no way that mystery doctrine could have been revealed prior to the ascension of Jesus Christ, prior to him being seated at the Father's right hand, prior to us being seated at the Father's right hand. So this lavishing, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us, or making known to us, that's the better way, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So until we are caused to know the mystery of his will, until we are caused to know, so in other words, until mystery doctrine is unveiled to the apostles, then the riches of God's grace are not lavished upon us. Okay, the lavishing, the abundant grace, it comes through the giving of the New Testament. It comes through the giving of all of the mystery doctrine of the New Testament epistles. Okay? So, this is what we're going to demonstrate here tonight. That grace which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us, or making known to us. I may change up this. I might leave it the same that it is. The thing is, we're taking an aorist participle and we're putting it in connection with a finite verb. Making known to us the mystery of his will. So this is what we're dealing with here. All right. So, who made it abundant? God the Father made it abundant. God the Father is the one that eparesuen, aorist active indicative of parasuo, to make abundant. Okay? And this is a verb that can be used intransitively, can be used transitively. Throughout the New Testament, it's used both ways. And it's a verb we're very familiar with. There's nothing really puzzling about the vocabulary. The vocabulary is pretty straightforward. It's the verb tenses. It's the connection. It's the linking of the participles with the finite verbs that really help us to fix the temporal context, right? That all the early stuff was before the foundation of the world, but boy, when we get to this one, when we are caused to know the riches of his grace, that can't be before the foundation of the world because we weren't there. There's no way we could have known that back then. We just learned it. The church just learned it as it was unveiled. All right. So the aorist active indicative of parasuo. to be in abundance, to abound. And some of these are very well known to us. Matthew 13:12, this is part of the rewards that are going to be given in the resurrection. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. And so in the parable, you know, with the different talents and the one who has 10 and the one who has 1, these are the things we're dealing with. So this is the reward that's assigned to believers after they're resurrected, when they're in glory. He will have an abundance, but whoever does not have even what he does have shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Israel's under judgment, whereby eyes, ears, and heart are all darkened, right? And we can appreciate that. Anyway, Matthew 13, Kingdom of Heaven parables. Jesus is speaking primarily to the Israel, right? Not to the church. Church doesn't come about till Pentecost. All right, Matthew 25:29. To everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. So we're familiar with these abundance passages. Luke 15, the prodigal son, he's out there living in the pig land, and he's starving. They're eating better than he is. He can't even eat what they're eating. And then he comes to his senses and he says, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? You know, the slaves have an abundance. What should the sons have? The sons should have a superabundance if the slaves have an abundance. But I am dying here with hunger. 2 Corinthians 4:15. This is where we ran out of time, so I can kind of slow down here. The opportunity here. Yeah. The context in 2 Corinthians 4, he's describing some of the testing, some of the conflicts, some of the struggles that he's been going through. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And we can appreciate that. We've got to claim that too. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we groan in these fallen bodies and we don't like it. We don't like the weakness. We don't like the cancer. We don't like the sickness. We don't like the, you know, whatever. Okay, the ear infection, whatever. Okay, but thank God that we do have this treasure in earthen vessels. Keeps us from boasting. Keeps us humble. Keeps us where we're just dependent upon Him. That outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. All right. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. If you want more on this, the whole 2 Corinthians notebook will help you out. But now, when we get to 13 through 15 here, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. I mean, how simple is the Christian way of life? Learn the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Read it. Live it. It's as simple as that. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, will present us with you. For all things are for your sake. This is what it comes down to. We're learning the Word of God together. We're serving one another. Paul says, I'm serving you guys. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound. This is our term. The giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. This is ministry right here. This is growth right here. This is not dollars in a checkbook or in a giving box or cars in a parking lot or seats in a pew. Okay? This is the ministry going forth and believers being built up in the faith and edified. This is the grace that abounds, spreading to more and more people, causing the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So there's going to be a chorus of abounding grace to the glory of God when we get there. Praise God for that. Likewise in 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you. This is, you know, chapters 8 and 9 are talking about money. Sometimes it's awkward to preach about. But Paul preaches about grace giving. It's not tithing. It's not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves the cheerful giver. And you just have to do as you've purposed in your heart. Okay? And he's inviting the Corinthians to join in the blessings of what they're providing for the famine relief in Jerusalem. So I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What is your heart attitude when you get on board and when you help with this ministry to the saints in Jerusalem? And just leaving it with their own volition, not giving them a have to, not giving them a 10% tithe amount, just leaving it with them. What do you want to do? How many blessings do you want? How much joy do you want? Either sparingly or bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is what it comes down to. It's down to the want to's. Jesus went to the cross ultimately because he wanted to. He wanted to please his Father. He wanted to obey. He considered briefly, is there any way out of this? Could somebody else do this instead of me? But then he said, nope, not my will, but thine be done. He said, I've got to go and do this. And he did it of his own free will. We can appreciate that. And God is able to make all grace, here's the verb, parousia, all grace abound to you. You know, when you have the right attitude, when you're functioning in grace, God never lets you suffer for that. You don't regret it. God always honors grace. And he makes the grace abound. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Do you count all those absolute terms that are in there? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. There's five absolute terms right there in that one verse. Seems to me like, there's nothing missing. When you have five absolute terms, God is able to make all grace abound. All right, so we can appreciate that. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. May our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Remember, he was only there 3 weeks, had to flee. Jason put up a security bond promising that Paul wouldn't come back. Timothy was able to sneak in a little bit because probably he was only 10 or 12 years old anyway. They didn't pay any attention to him. But Paul wanted to return himself. So may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound. Notice those are two different verbs. Increase and abound. How many churches have huge increases, but they're not abounding, right? If they make it all about the money or all about the dollars or all about the people, maybe you have an increase, but are you really abounding? Lord, cause you to increase and abound. And notice, abound in love, agape love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Isn't that beautiful? Saw a t-shirt the other day, and as soon as I saw it, I wanted it. This lady was wearing it. It said, Jesus loves you, and I'm trying. Okay, I like that. That's a good shirt. But is that not what we're called to do? Okay? To love one another, to love the Lord God, and to love even our enemies. Okay? This fallen world, and just to express the love of Christ in all of our witnessing opportunities. All right. So this is the abounding. So God the Father abounded his grace on us, caused his grace to be abundant on us. But then it goes on to tell us when he did this or how he did this. He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So that means, you know, all is all, okay? Wisdom and insight, we're talking about that because it's linked to the Proverbs that we've studied. But then having made known to us or making known to us, this here's the participle that goes with this verb, okay? Making known, literally making known. Aorist active participle of norizo. Okay, causing you to know something. So the lavishing and the causing you to know something, they're connected. You can't separate them. This is what fixes the time frame for this to the first century. It fixes the time frame for this in connection to the revealing of mystery doctrine, the writing of the New Testament. See, without mystery doctrine, without the New Testament canon, without the doctrine for the church, we don't have the awareness that we need to fully appreciate that abundant grace that He's lavished upon us. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, that's good pleasure again, which He purposed in Him, in Christ. So of critical, this is subpoint B now, of critical significance to this aorist tense verb is the aorist participle that follows. It pinpoints the timing for this activity. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, pinpoints the church as the recipients of God the Father's lavish grace. Okay? Not Israel, not the Gentiles, not angels, not anybody before the church, but us, the body of Christ, the believers that are baptized into personal union with Jesus Christ. This is where the lavishing of the grace is made abundant. All right? Let's prove it now. Okay? We've demonstrated grammatically that it has to be the case. Grammatically, the aorist participle has to precede the action of the main verb, the aorist indicative. But beyond the grammatical necessity, let's show the other passages of Scripture that tell us the same thing, that tell us that it's the church who receives mystery doctrine. In other ages, in other generations, was not made known, as it's now been made known to us. Okay? Are we clear on this? To me, this is vital. So we start here with Ephesians 1, verses 8 and 9. This is what we're dealing with, the lavishing and the making known to us. We'll have a fuller development of this coming up in Ephesians 3. So stay tuned. I expect we can be there sometime before I start drawing Social Security. I would expect maybe in my mid to late 60s. Now, it won't take quite that long, but I'm loving what we're doing here in Ephesians 1. I'm loving these 12 verses that we have from 3 to 14. All right, but when we do get to chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, primarily a Gentile audience there in Ephesus, not all, but primarily, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, this is our oikonomia, this is the economy, the dispensation, the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. All right, so right here, I don't know how the covenant guys do it. I don't know how the dispensational haters, do they, you know, I know they have Ephesians in their Bible. Do they just not read it? Okay, this is a stewardship, and it is completely unrelated to Israel's stewardship, right? I mean, we did through the Bible last year. We saw everything there was to see in Genesis to Malachi. When was Israel given this stewardship, this mystery doctrine stewardship to the Gentiles? They were never given this mystery doctrine stewardship to the Gentiles. But the apostles were. The church is. Okay. The stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation, okay, revelation, not inspiration, well, it included that, but direct revelation. They received it, and then the Holy Spirit inspired it to the written canon. By revelation there was made known to me, the same verb there, norizo, that we're looking at in chapter 1, gnorizo, if you like to pronounce your hard G's there, gnorizo, to cause to know. God caused me to know the mysterion, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. I think that refers to the book of Colossians. I think Ephesians is the follow-up to Colossians. And there is mystery doctrine that's revealed in a briefer form in Colossians. But now he's coming back in a more comprehensive way. In fact, if I was really smart, I would have read that one first and then gone to Ephesians. That's all right. We'll tackle that next. Let's stay right here. All right. By revelation, there was made known to me. Now, Paul's not claiming this was exclusive. Later on, he'll point out that it was all the apostles and all the prophets in the church age. He's just highlighting himself because this is what he experienced. All right. So by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. all of the apostles, all the prophets were given this mystery, but Paul is claiming here a particular insight, and I don't think it's accidental that Paul was the apostle that was selected to write this in the canon. He was the one selected. Peter wasn't. James wasn't. I mean, Paul was selected to put this mystery doctrine in writing. They all received it, but Paul was selected to put it in writing. Paul is the one who wrote Colossians and Ephesians and Romans, okay? So by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. I think this is key also, because yes, it is a dispensational distinction, but it's also a generational distinction, right? And it's not just contrasting Israel with the church, but it actually is contrasting the church with everybody before the church. When he says the sons of men, that includes the Gentiles before there was an Israel. And then when he says in this generation, I think it's key too, that the apostolic generation was the first generation of the church, and they're the ones that laid the foundation, they're the ones that wrote the New Testament. When the apostles were gone, that was it. The apostolic age was complete. No more apostles, no more prophets, no more miracles, all those temporary gifts only functioned with the living apostles of the first century. We'll develop this more fully when we get to chapter 3, but in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to this present generation, to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And so starting with, 33 AD and the crucifixion of Christ, with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, with the call of these apostles and prophets, with the commencement of the church age comes the revelation of mystery doctrine. It had not been given in Old Testament times. All right. To this holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. And this gets misread too. And I want to slow down and just give you a teaser because it's only fair. It'll be a while till we get to this chapter. But understand, fellow heirs, don't try to turn Gentiles into Jews, okay? Israel had a different system for their inheritance, their heirship as sons of Abraham, as sons of Isaac, as sons of Jacob, as the tribes that they belonged in. Their inheritance was centered on their tribes, on their clans, on their families, right? The Gentiles are not made fellow heirs of the tribes of Israel. No. The Gentiles are made fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and we're going to see that's Jew and Gentile together to become the body. This is a new thing. This is new for the church. This had never been experienced before. So fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, right? There was no body of Christ in the Old Testament. Are we clear on this? All right. I just want to be maybe overboard, but there's so much. Yes, they could get saved. Yes, they received eternal life. Yes, they were born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Obviously, Old Testament believers were born again. They got a living human spirit. They received eternal life, but they were not baptized into one body. That requires a risen Savior seated at the Father's right hand. That requires the Holy Spirit being sent in the present church ministry that he has. So fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And which promise is this? Some people take this and they really want to, again, they're trying to turn Gentiles into Jews and they're trying to take it back to the promise to Abraham, right? Because in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And they try to say, that's the promise. I'm going to back up a little bit and say, let's think this through. Let's see what this promise is in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Was the promise Abram received in Christ Jesus? Short answer, no. And we're going to demonstrate that. Because in Christ requires a risen Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. and the Holy Spirit being sent forth in the present church age ministry. All right. But the promise, here's another clue for you. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay? Therefore, beloved, since you look for those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right. Partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, we can't be partakers of the Abrahamic promise because that kingdom's not even here yet. Israel's still under discipline. They're still in dispersion. They're still in a partial regathering and unbelief. But the Abrahamic promises, we're not partakers of those. All right. Through the gospel, through the good news, through the New Testament mystery, doctrine, and revelation, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Another huge difference. When law was given, how much power came with the law to keep the law? None. But when grace is given, how much power are we given to walk in grace? All power. All right, to preach to the Gentiles. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Okay? We have the riches of God's grace in chapter 1. Now here in this chapter, they're called unfathomable. The reason why they're unfathomable, or they were unfathomable, until the mystery doctrine was unveiled. But so long as mystery stayed mystery, the riches of Christ were completely unfathomable to Israel, to the Gentiles, to the angels, to anybody outside of God himself. The unfathomable riches of Christ. But now we fathom the unfathomable. They've been revealed. The mystery has been unveiled, and we own it. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. This is ours. And to bring to light, what is the, again, oikonomia, the administration. So there it's called administration. Earlier it was called a stewardship. Same word. To bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery. You want another title for the church age? Just call it the dispensation of the mystery. The oikonomia, the economy of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Ages. Israel didn't have it. Gentiles didn't have it. Angels didn't have it. This mystery stewardship was withheld until we arrived, until God created the church. Remember, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. It's a future thing in Matthew 16. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And again, we have the norizo there. Keep having the norizo every time we turn around. Caused to know. The wisdom of God might be caused to be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You know, the Gentiles and the Jews and their stewardship, they had a duty to preach, you know, to represent God. They were the covenant people. They had the law. They had the word of God. They were custodians of the canon of scripture. And they had a duty to minister to the Gentile nations around them. And sometimes they did, and sometimes they grumbled. Jonah wasn't thrilled with his assignment in Nineveh. But Daniel did a great job with Babylon. And there were other examples. Joseph was a great servant down there in Egypt serving Pharaoh. There were plenty of examples where the Jewish people served and ministered and instructed the Gentiles around them. But who's going to instruct the angels? You need a heavenly people to instruct the angels. And this is what's happening now. The manifold wisdom of God is now being made known through the church. God is using the church to teach the angels, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this is not a backup plan. This is not plan B. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. We keep having this term purpose. It's in chapter 1, it's in chapter 3, it's in Romans 8:28, it's in a lot of places, right? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's almost enough to make me want to write a purpose-driven book or something. But I'll keep it locked in on God's purpose. How about that? The eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. More positional truth doctrines here. What I'm going to have to do is come along and take those red exclamation points I put in chapter 1, and I'll need to reapply that visual filter to these places here in chapter 3. I'll probably need to do it throughout the whole book of Ephesians, honestly. All right. So are we clear that it's been hidden for ages? It's been hidden, this unfathomable riches. It was not made known in other generations. In other generations was not norizoed to the sons of men as it has now been revealed. Apokalupto, right? By revelation, there was given to me the mystery, as I spoke before in brief. The revelation. That's not illumination of a text. That's a fresh revelation that comes straight from the mouth of God. By revelation to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Okay? I mean, I'm telling you, this is fundamental. And it locks it in on the first century. It changes our focus from eternity past to the church age, just like that. All right, now like I said, Colossians also, this was the first reference. This is, the as I mentioned before in brief, this is the Paul's first writing related to the mystery doctrine was sent to the Colossians. And then he refers to it when he writes an expanded version of it to the Ephesians, okay? And in a part, he kind of hinted at it in the Galatians epistle too, because in the Galatians he says there's no Jew nor Gentile, there's no male or female, there's no bond or free. He just didn't reference it in mystery language like he does in Colossians and Ephesians. All right, so Colossians 1. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Israel didn't have a connection to this at all, right? Did the Jewish people, they were a nation, they were not a body. When one member suffered, did they all suffer? No, they weren't a body in Christ as we are. And filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Again, a primarily Gentile church in Colossae. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Notice it's a stewardship. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches, there it is again, there's your norizo, there's your plutos, the riches of the glory of this mystery, musterion, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Fundamentally, this is the mystery. The mystery age. The mystery is Christ in you, the abiding in Jew and Gentile, one body together in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about the Old Testament. Think about Israel, what they were looking forward to. Abraham lived as a sojourner waiting to receive the promises, and all the generations waiting to receive the promises, and then down through David and down through, I mean, all the generations of Israel waiting to receive the promises. When is the kingdom coming? And then finally the kingdom is at hand. Wow. Took 2,000 years to finally be at hand. And then they rejected it. Okay? And their kingdom was never Christ in you, right? They were looking forward to Emmanuel, God with us, but not in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our stewardship is entirely different than Israel in the Old Testament. So there's mystery doctrine. Not in past ages and generations, but now. Just now, even now, in our day and age, in our generation. This is late breaking news, okay? First century AD. Romans 16. This is how he closes the book of Romans. And depending on how you structure Paul's writings, the traditional view is he wrote Romans earlier and then he wrote the prison epistles later after Acts 28. I prefer to have the prison epistles earlier, and then he writes Romans, and he writes Romans because he already has the mystery doctrine unveiled through Colossians and Ephesians. Notice, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. You know, this is really a teaser if he doesn't have Colossians and Ephesians available. But now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. So he uses it as a benediction to close the book of Romans. But it's not a complete discourse, not even close. And really, it's a passing reference. I think it needs Colossians and Ephesians to make sense. It's an argument for the earlier writings of the prison epistles. All right, well, this is where we'll pick up Sunday morning, Lord willing, and rapture pending. We've got to talk about the wisdom and insight and how it connects to the book of Proverbs. We've got to talk about the good pleasure. We've had good pleasure once already. We got good pleasure again. And then the purpose. And we're going to get purpose-driven Sunday morning. We're going to see what a prothesis is. We're going to see what protithemi is all about and how God ahead of time designed it, and then he has been executing it ever since. He doesn't have a plan B. So, Lord willing, rapture pending, that's where we'll pick it up. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the privilege and blessing that it is to assemble together. Thank you for the body of Christ. And we love the body, Father. We don't want to take it for granted. The more we study it, the more we appreciate it. And the more we live it out, Father, open our eyes to see the opportunities we have to minister to the body in the various ways when we have brothers and sisters in need. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.